Today, we're glad you're here. How many are ready to jumpstart the year? Are you ready to jumpstart the year and a great start? We kicked off a new series last week we called Jumpstart, and we talked about last week this thought of teach us to number our days and allowing God to teach us to number our days. And that was a thought right out of David's heart when he wrote that in the Psalms chapter 90, when he had been chased by King Saul. A price was put on his head, and he was hiding in caves, fearing for his life. And David knew what it was to live his life like maybe tomorrow doesn't exist. And so he wrote that statement and said, God, teach us to number our days. And when we do that, that's the beginning of wisdom. And I gave you that thought and challenge last week that the Lord would teach us to really prioritize for this new year as we jumpstart it, prioritize what is really important in our life. If a doctor came to you and said you only had, 6 months to live, if you only know you had 1 year to live, if you knew this was going to be the last year of your life to live, what would you do different? And I ask you to really focus on those things and write those things out, because we discovered, as we talked about last week, that all of us are on a terminal. All of us are really terminal. We don't know when it is. We're all on a track to death. Some of us here may not make it through this year. Other of us may live longer than that, but we know that all of us at some point are going to die. And so we have to refocus and say, this year, what was really the most important thing? And so I gave you some paper last week and asked you to list what's really important to you? What do you want to grow this year in your faith and your family and in your physical health? And then I left you room to put other things there, but really concentrate on those three things. What would you really change if you had to change? And many of you this week, I was just really just in my heart, just full of joy as many of you responded this week and either called me or talked to me or texted me or sent me an email this week and talked about some of the goals you were setting and how that really challenged you last week. So if you were not here last week, I just encourage you to get online. You can download that message for free at mydestinychurch.com, and you can be sure to get all those messages there. If you don't do that, you can already sign up for automatic download, and it's automatically downloaded to your iTunes or to your MP3 player, whatever you have. That can be downloaded automatically to that by signing up on the website. And so we have that available for you. And we're going to be talking about more goals about that a little later in the next few weeks. I'm going to be sharing some things with you about present directional vision, where we're heading as a church, some of the goals we have this year. I'll be sharing that in the next few weeks. But today, I want to continue in this thought, jumpstart. And as we talked about focusing last week, this week I want to talk to you about something I've never preached about before ever. This is a sermon that I've never preached ever. In the 16 years I've been speaking and doing public ministry, I've spoken on this subject. And so I'm going to talk to you today about the thought of succeeding God's way at work. Succeeding God's way at work. And I believe today that this year is going to be a great year for your job. Do you believe that? Some of you need that encouragement. So let me speak it to you again. Because some of you come in this morning not necessarily knowing if it's going to be a great year at work. Okay? Some of you have already been thinking, boy, I hope work pans out. I hope the economy holds up. Or I hope I can survive my boss another couple of weeks. And so you know what I'm talking about. All of us here have different things. And today I want to talk to you about succeeding God's way at work. Before we dive into that and unpack that, first of all, I want to talk about a couple of myths here. And first of all, this myth is that, first of all, we believe that many times as Christians, when we get saved and we don't have proper teaching, we believe that our life is different compartments. And we believe that our life is full of different compartments. We've got work, we've got family, we've got hobbies, we've got, different things, our relationships, and we got all these different things that are out there, and we compartmentalize everything. And when we get saved, many times we put church and God and our relationship with God becomes another slice of the pie of our life. And let me tell you this, that God does not want to be a slice of your life. If you've made God a slice of your life today, I say that's the beginning. But God doesn't want you and has never asked for us to make him a part of our life by being a slice. God says, I want to be the whole thing. I want to be intertwined in every area of your life. And so God, we know today God has called every one of us to have our life intertwined with his Holy Spirit, that he's a part of everything, and that he is just not just in one compartment. He doesn't want to be just a small piece, but he wants to be the whole piece. He wants to be a part of everything, and that includes your career. That includes your job, because the workplace is a big part of the Christian life. Do you know that? Where else are you going to spend 40, 60 hours this week? Yeah, I mean, the workplace is a huge part of the Christian walk, but we don't necessarily talk about that a lot, do we? As a church, we don't talk about my attitude, my work ethic, and how I should go about interacting with other people at my job. We don't really talk a lot about our work when it comes to the Christian walk, and really that's just as important as anything else we do in the Christian walk is our work and how God wants to succeed at His way on our job. There's another myth I like to call place-based theology. Place-based theology. I'm just thinking about this, and I grew up with this theology in my mind. You know, we kind of think that, you know, that God is just limited to church. You know, we come to church and we sing these songs together and we feel the Spirit of God is so powerful when we're worshiping together because of the increased anointing that comes with congregational worship. We pray and we laugh and we sing and we study God's Word and we leave here where it's like, you know, spiritually we feel so full in our life when we leave on Sunday mornings that we make the mistake of thinking, well, God just lives in the building. That God just lives in the church service. And I'm here to tell you today that's not true. How many know the church is not a building? The church is who? We. That's us. We are the church. I am the church. You are the church. Today that we are the church and that God's presence just doesn't live in a building, but it lives in us. He says that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. It says that we are the church. And so the church, tomorrow morning when you leave here today, the church is going to be scattered throughout the four-state area, okay? Wherever you go, that includes your workplace. You take the church with you. You can take the presence of God with you. And God has designed all along that that's the way it should be, that you are the church and you carry that with you. You carry the presence of God with you. You carry that with you at all times, including your job. When we leave the book of Malachi and we enter into the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, something dramatic happens. We see where God's presence came. When Christ's birth, He brought the presence of God with Him. And even from the time of His birth, those who followed after Christ would begin to see them indwelling in the power of the Holy Spirit. We begin to see an indwelling on their life, something that had never happened before. Before Christ came, the dwelling did happen in a place. In the Old Testament, the dwelling did happen in the temples. If you wanted to be by the presence of God, you had to go to the temple, and only the priest was allowed in the holies of holies. You know, if you went there and you were not ordained and cleaned of God to go in there, you would die. In fact, they used to have bells on the bottom of the priest's robes, and they used to tie ropes to their legs because if the priest went into the holies of holies and he wasn't sacramentally clean, and he could be struck dead, and he was struck dead many times, and they heard the bells not moving, it wasn't a good thing. When the bell stopped moving, you know, they had to pull that guy, priest, out by the rope because if they went in to take the body out, they would be killed. And so, I mean, it was a very sacred thing, the presence of God. Only a select few were allowed into the holies of holies. But we see through the death of Jesus Christ and through the birth of Jesus Christ and through His death, and now He says that the veil has been ripped of the temple. And now we hold the presence of God in our life, that we can carry the presence of God with us. That's the testament of the New Testament church, that we now are the temples of the Holy Spirit, that we carry and empower that, and that we have a direct line to God. And so this place-based theology that God only dwells at church is very false, because God not only dwells here, but He wants to dwell and does dwell with you at your job and your career. That God wants you to carry that onto your job tomorrow. And I wonder how many of us that would change our attitude, it would change our approach to our work if knowing that I'm bringing the church to my job. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. It would change the way we approach, the way we get up tomorrow, that I'm bringing the church to my job. It's the start of something that God did here. And when we go to our office, when we go to our factory, when we go to our job, when we go to our school, whatever we do tomorrow, that we are carriers of the church. We are the church. Let me mention another myth that I grew up with. It was the clergy connection myth. I used to believe that the only person that could hear from God was the pastor. I never thought that. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember this, because he always said, no, God gave me this, and God told me to do this. And so I actually thought that God would actually come down to the pastor's office every week and give him a sermon. I would actually pray, God, make the sermon a little shorter and a little better. It wasn't that good last week, and He's blaming you. So I thought that God actually, you know, brought the sermon to the pastor. And you kind of grow up with this, you know, no one can pray for me except for the pastor. No one can give me a word from God except for the pastor. No one can hear from God except for the pastor. And it's kind of this clergy connection that we think that, you know, the only person that can hear from God is the pastor. And that's so untrue, that God speaks to you just like he speaks to me. That God longs to speak to you just like he speaks to me. Yes, God has directed me for this church, and yes, God gives me messages. But if you will develop in your own spiritual life, God wants to speak to you when you go to your job. God wants to speak to you about how you work your job. God wants to speak to you about how you interact with people. God wants to speak to you about your family. God wants to speak to you about your finances. God wants to speak to you about how to empower you to be a better witness. I mean, God does not dwell just with the pastor or priest. God dwells in the New Testament. He dwells with you and I. And so you have something to hear from God. But you got to learn to open yourself up to that and quit compartmentalizing. All right, church is a slice here, and God hears from the pastor here. And so we limit God's presence to a select few. We limit God's word from a select few. We limit God's presence to a select few places we go, when really that's so theologically incorrect. Because the New Testament says we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be high priests of our own life, our own family, that God has called, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He is speaking to you. Do you listen? That's a good question, isn't it? And if we will get this thought in our mind, it will totally just change the way we go about our business. It will change the way I go to college. It will change the way I go to school. It will change the way I do my job. And so today I want to talk to you about this thought of succeeding God's way of work. It changes the way of who we are. 1 Peter 2:9, this is not in the overhead, but let me tell you this. It says, but you are the ones chosen by God. You and I, we are the ones chosen by God. He didn't say, pastors, you're the ones chosen by God. He never said that. He said, we. Who's we? This translates to everyone, that we are chosen of God. We are chosen. He was talking to all Christians here. He says, you're the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of the priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work, to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference that he made in your life. Basically, you and I are God's ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors, and he has called us to carry that into the workplace. So the question is, what do all these myths have to do with my job? And this very fact is right this right now. It's that every day when you walk in the front doors of your work, that you are carrying God with you. And God expects you to act differently than everybody else around you. God expects you to maintain yourself different. God expects you to have a different work ethic. God expects you to have a different smile on your face. God expects you, as a Christian, to walk at a different level in your career. But the Bible is very clear about how do we do this? How do we treat people? How do we do things? How do we handle our career? We carry him with us, but let's be honest. And you know this far better than I do. This, a spiritual warfare sometimes turns into spiritual guerrilla warfare when we hinder our job. I mean, it can become really intense. I mean, sometimes, you know, it's easy to talk about it here, but you know sometimes better than I do. But I can remember, I've worked factory jobs. I've worked as you know, cleaning toilets and cleaning out scum off of dirty old trucks. I've done it all. I've worked in factory work, shift work, worked overnight. I've worked in management level positions. I've done it all. And so I understand that, you know, when you leave the church, it's a lot different. It's a lot different out there when you're rubbing elbows with different people who have different set of values and have a different language and have a different mindset and have different priorities and have a different goals. And it becomes a little harder to apply this, you know, this to talk about on Sunday morning. So how do we do that? How do we apply it to our life? How can we change our career? How do we integrate it to who we are? He pinpoints that the workplace is a place that we know that God has called us to worship him at. So what does God expect? Let's just read it here in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Look what he says right here. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. These three things right here, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. These are the things that God is requiring of you and I. And what's interesting about this verse, if you go back and read the following text behind this, you'll study that they were dealing with, Micah was dealing with the spirit in the workplace. So this text becomes a really important text because we see where he's talking about the greed at work. He's talking about dishonest people at work. He's talking about people trying to just have a spirit of gain, of cutthroat mentality at work. This whole chapter deals with that, and he comes back and talks about it at the end of this. He says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And so this is instructions on how we should act, not just at work, but all of our life. But I believe today it applies to our workplace. And this is the foundation of truth. If we'll apply these principles to our life, that we know that this God will bless us. Because today we know that our worship is a means of expressing our worship to the Lord, right? Do you realize today when you worship the Lord, you're expressing what? You're expressing His worthiness. Well, today your career, your job is an act of worship. Do you realize that? That's another part of worship. Your job is an act of worship. And how you do your job, how you act in your job, it's all a part of worship. And so it's a change of mindset. Colossians 3 says, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than people. Well, that's enough right there, isn't it? If we would just change our attitudes, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward as the master who you are serving in Christ. Now, this holiday season, my wife and I were at a place, and we were at a particular mall in Kansas City, and we were there, and we were eating at the food court, and we noticed some people that were working there. They just really wasn't motivated. And she says, why do you think these people are not really motivated? I said, hello. If you had to get up tomorrow and just think about coming and working at this old mall every day, does it really motivate you? And it was funny because they had a mop, you know, supposed to be sweeping the floor and mopping the floor, and it wasn't even touching the ground. Like, you know, trying to wipe the tables down, you know, kind of hit a little wipe across there, not getting the whole thing. I mean, it was just doing a horrible job. And as I was reading the scripture, I thought about those guys today because, you know, it will. Your work will become mundane. It will become very task-driven if you do not learn to do your job as unto the Lord. But when you see your work as worship, when you see your work as worship, it will change the way you do things. It will change every table you wipe down. It'll change every floor you sweep. It'll change every person you greet. It will change every person you talk to on the phone. It will change every person you serve. It will change the way you do things because I'm doing it unto the Lord. So today you have a physical boss, and you also have a heavenly boss. And sometimes we live our life just in our workplace trying to please our physical boss. Now some of you here today, your physical boss is here, and you're taking notes for him right now. I'm going to make sure my boss gets this message right now. Don't look at your boss during this message and smile and go, yeah, you need to work at number two. This is just not for your boss. This is for everyone, okay? This is for boss. This is for employers. This is for owners. This is for man. This is for everyone today. How do we treat people in our workplace? How does God expect us to do that? We're to work hard cheerfully at whatever we do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. And so remember this. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. Don't forget who you're serving. Don't forget who your real boss is. Don't forget that God ultimately is really the one you're working to please. Yes, you want the approval of your boss, but not the expense of your integrity. Yes, you want the approval of people around you, but not the expense of the integrity God has called you to walk in. Your attitude, your demeanor, and your work and your energy put into it ought to be as though you're working for Christ Himself. Man, if you're called today to sweep floors, you make sure those are the cleanest floor in a four-state area. If you're called to wipe tables down, you make sure those tables are the cleanest tables in the four-state area. If you're called to be a stay-at-home mom during this time of your life, you make sure your kids are getting the best of your attention. Make sure your house and things you do, you can do the best of your ability. And whatever it is you put your hand to do, do it as unto the Lord. It becomes an act of worship. You want to be promoted in your job? Change your attitude. You want to get a raise? Change your work ethic. You think a boss who comes in and knows as a man, out of all the people cleaning these floors, that yours are the most cleanest, that you do yours with a smile on your face, that you're greeting people, and you do it with energy and passion? You think he's going to keep you on? Yes, because those people are very hard to find. Everybody else is like, I don't want to clean the floors. I don't want to sweep this up. But when you do it with a smile on your face and you do it unto the Lord and say, I'm going to do this the best I can, Your boss can't help but notice you. And I guarantee it won't be long till you get a promotion. It won't be long till you get the attention that maybe you've been passed over. It changes your work ethic. It changes the way you do things when you do it unto the Lord. But I'm not doing it because I want to raise. I'm doing it because I want to please God. And as I do it, my worship, and I do my work as I want to please God, then the other things, he said, will follow. But it's the right attitude. Because when I do it just for the raise, and then I slide into this cutthroat mentality. Because I'll do other things just for the raise. I'll throw you under the bus so I get to look over this job. I'll try to take this job from you so I can be noticed. I mean, that mentality will lead to the wrong spirit, okay? But the spirit of doing the best of your job you can as unto the Lord, and then God says everything else is going to fall into place. When you don't worry about who gets the credit, when you don't worry about whether I get noticed or not, as long as God sees me, I'm going to do a good job. It changes your attitude at work. It changes your testimony at work. So how do we do this? Let's look at these thoughts right here. Let's go through these three things real fast. First of all, be humble. Be humble. When you go to your work, learning to walk in a spirit of humility. It says, walk humbly with your God. We were called to do that. We just read that. Walk humbly with your God. What is that? That's an antidote to pride and entitlement. How many people do we know at our job come in thinking that they either know it all or they're entitled to everything? They're entitled to the best seat. They're entitled to the best register. They're entitled to the best computer. They're entitled to the best break. They're entitled to the best days off. They're entitled to this, and they're entitled to the promotion. They're entitled to the first raise. They're entitled for this, and it's this whole thing of I'm. It's all about me. I'm entitled to everything. Let me say this: you are not God's gift to the world. None of us have it all figured out. None of us know it all. And if you are a skilled person and you do your work as unto the Lord, you will get noticed. You don't have to make sure that you get noticed on your own. God will make sure you get noticed. People will notice the difference in your attitude and your spirit. And so when I come in humbly, it's God, you have blessed me with certain gifts. God, you have blessed me with certain abilities, and maybe I can exceed in my job because I've been gifted. But God, it's because your grace. Your grace. And so how do we do that? How do we enter into our work humbly? First of all, we must be aware of the disgrace of my old nature. I've got to be aware that, you know what, my sin, man, my sin nature, it's very much wants to be a person who takes over me. And realize that God has saved me of this. And so I realized, first of all, being humble, realized that, you know what, yeah, I may have it all together today, but there was a time in my life when I didn't. Yeah, I may be doing better today than I did, but there was a time in my life when I was a wreck. Yeah, I may be okay, but there was a time in my life when I didn't please God. There was a time in my life when I was very self-centered, and I was living in sin. And so if I remember the disgrace of who I was, it keeps me humble. If I remember the person that God brought me from, it keeps me humble, which brings me to the second part of this. I must be aware of the grace by which I have a new nature. I must be aware of the grace by which I have a new nature. Because we automatically have this sense of entitlement that comes to us. I mean, as parents, it's one of the first things we really begin to deal with our teenagers, isn't it? When our teenagers begin to get old enough, they feel like they have an entitlement to everything, don't they? They're entitled to get the keys of the car. They're entitled to have certain kind of clothes. They're entitled to have, I mean, isn't it just a nature? And so as parents, we're trying to teach them these things are privileges. They're not entitlements. Just because you live under this roof doesn't mean you're gonna do like everybody else. These things are privileges. Certain things you do are privileges, and I have to instill in them responsibility that comes with the balance of knowing that entitlement doesn't mean you get everything you want. Things just don't. Money doesn't grow on trees. How many times we say that? Money just doesn't grow on trees. Those Christmas presents didn't just come, from Santa Claus as much as you make me think they were. Those come from Daddy Claus, and he worked very hard to get those. From Mama Claus. That's me. And so today we know that, you're just not entitled to what you want for your birthday just because you asked for it. That sometimes you may get what you want, sometimes you may not. Other times you're going to have to work for it. Other times you're going to have to save for it. You're not entitled just to get things. So it's a very thing we deal with our children because that's a spirit that we all carry. It's a spirit that we all carry from a very young age that we feel like we're entitled to this. Well, I've been in my job so long, so I'm entitled to this. Well, I've been doing this so many years, so I'm entitled to that. And so we have this spirit of entitlement that comes, and if we're not careful, that spirit of entitlement will allow pride to seep in. And so today we got to realize that we must be aware about the grace that we live. That if it wasn't for grace, that I could be just like anybody else. If it wasn't for grace, I could be just like anybody else living, searching for a place to live this season in my life. I could be like anybody else on the news, that I have a sin nature in me. You have a sin nature in you. I've made mistakes. You've made mistakes, but it's only by the grace of the Lord that I'm here. It's only by the grace of God that I can stand up and say I'm a changed man. It's only by the grace of God that I can say that God is changing me. God is growing me. And so when I realize it's by His grace, it keeps me humble. It's not by my own merit. It's not by my entitlement. It's by His grace that I operate. So when I walk in by spirit of humility into my job, it helps me stay grounded. It helps me stay in the place I shouldn't be. I don't walk in with this prideful spirit that I know it all and I've got the answers to everything and this place can't run without me, and if they ever lost me, they'd be in trouble. I mean, all these things that we do in our mind, in our spirit, we say. And the reality is, if you left tomorrow, they'll hire somebody else and they'll keep on going. Very few of us here are very irreplaceable. You know, and maybe you're irreplaceable for a short time, but eventually they'll find somebody else and they'll forget who you are. They'll move right along. That's the way the world turns, okay? The world doesn't revolve around me, it doesn't revolve around you. And so we got to have a spirit of humility because God blesses that kind of spirit. Look what 1 Peter 5 says. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. See, the Christian, we know this at one point, that if I walk in a spirit of humility, that in my due season, God will exalt me. God will exalt me. God will lift me up in my due time. That if I can walk, and I may be passed over for one job, I may get passed over for one promotion, I may get passed over for that job this time, but if I do my job unto the Lord, that God's got a better job, He's got a better promotion, He's got a better raise, He's got a better position for me. That's the attitude I have as a Christian when I do my things unto the Lord and I walk with humility. And it brings an air that people want to serve you. If you're a boss today, listen, people love to serve bosses who are humble, who don't come in and say, you know what, I'm the owner here, or I run this, I'm the manager, and you're going to work for me. People don't like working for tyrants. Amen. But if somebody comes in and says, man, I'm humbled you're part of our staff. I'm humbled today that you're part of our team. Thank you for being a part of what you give here. Man, people want to break their back for those kind of people. People want to serve those kind of people. People want to work for those people. People will be lined up to work for you because they know you're a good boss and you care about people. And it comes with that spirit of humbleness. Don't show up to work all puffed up of pride, because we know pride does what? Pride brings the fall. Let's keep going. Number two, we had to learn to care for people. In this passage, it says, love mercy. Love mercy. This is the antidote for self-absorption. That we're so caught up in ourselves, we're so caught up in our job, that we want our job, we're so caught up in my position, my entitlement, my things. We're so self-absorbed on me. We forget the people we come in contact with every day in our office. We forget the people we come in contact every day in our factory. We forget the people we come in contact every day in our school. I mean, we are so self-centered because it's all about us that we forget the people we pass in the hallway. We forget the secretary that we pass. We forget the people who are helping us out or are working for us, or we just pass every day. Listen, God says, love mercy. Love mercy. That means that you love showing mercy to people. You love caring for people. Romans 12 says like this, when God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Wow. How's that translate to my job? It means tomorrow when I go to my job, that the person that usually I would just walk by, I actually stop and look in the eye and say, hi, how you doing today? How was your weekend? Maybe I shake your hand. Maybe I get a pat on the shoulder. What I do that really engages, when I'm in the break room, instead of just blowing everybody else off and reading the paper or on my laptop or looking at my text on my phone, that I actually engage the person next to me in conversation and actually care about what they're saying, or at least act like I care about what they're saying. Okay, try my best. I know it's a work sometimes. You gotta motivate yourself. But we got to learn to love mercy, learn to love people, learn to engage in people. I mean, this is something that happens. You know, I experienced this even at an early age. Remember this? My parents, my mom used to take my sister, who's here today. It's good to have my sister here. my brother-in-law. They drove up this morning, drove up last night from Muskogee and spent the night with me. But my sister and I, when we were kids, about 6th or 7th grade, we'd go to the skating rink on Saturdays a lot of times. And my mom wanted us out of her hair, you know, whatever. So, you know, go to the skating rink. Yeah, okay. So we went to skating rink. And how many remember skating in the 70s and 80s? Any of you guys remember skating? Yeah, that was really big. And so, you know, for me, it was really big because I didn't get to listen to rock music unless I went to skating rink. So that was really big for me, you know. I was like, yeah, skating rink. So I was skating, and then the announcer would come up on the intercom. All right, clear the floor, you know, and all the guys would get off, and they'd say, all right, couple skate only. And had this thing where all the girls had to choose the guys to skate with. And so all these guys my age would be hanging out, you know, against the wall. And they'd make a pass, you know, and they'd be like, hey. And they pick these guys, and then some of the guy gets picked to skate, and then you're sitting there looking at each other, just you and the kid who picks his nose and eats his boogers next to you, you know. And like, please don't pick him. You're not gonna be picked, you know. And you know, remember, you know, the girl that you didn't want to skate with before, you're like, just pick me, anybody, pick me. I'm here. You know, you don't want to be passed over. It's this thing of we want to be noticed, don't we? We like to be validated. No one wants to be picked last. Nobody likes to be overlooked. I mean, that starts at a young age. That carries over even today. No one likes to be at the job where no one notices them. Nobody likes to be a secretary at a place where the boss doesn't appreciate them. Nobody likes to be at a place where people walk in, they can't even look them in the eye and say, how you doing? People still, we never outgrow longing to be affirmed in our life. And as a Christian, we are called to show mercy to people. We're called to affirm people, to build them up, to care about who they are, to speak encouragement into their lives. I mean, this whole thing, I mean, it's everywhere. It's society, isn't it? I mean, I hate flying because I hate this thing of first class and second class. It gets on my nerves. Unless I get bumped up, then I really like first class. But I mean, don't you love it? And you first class passengers get put on first, you know, and when you get to walk on, you know, there's like 6 people in first class and the rest 300 people got to come in. You know, they're already sitting down in their cushioned seats with their drinks and the blanket and pillow. And each one's got two stewards just waiting to each person there, you know, and everybody else has got to get on that thing. I'm always like, excuse me, pardon me. Oh, sorry, didn't mean to hit you in the head with my bag. Because I'm envious. I don't like this second class and first class thing. And we all get crammed up in there, first class and second class, you know, and like sardines, and your legs are in your chin. And you don't have anything to eat but some pretzels. And then they get on the intercom and say, all right, I know you see the door in front of you, the lavatory in front of you, but this is for the 6 people in first class. The rest of you 300 got to share 2 bathrooms in the very back. I mean, I just don't like that, you know. But we're in the classes, and I don't care if you play sports or if you're in the workplace or if you're in school, wherever you are, that we automatically know the in crowd and the out crowd, don't we? It just continues to happen. We know who's first class, who's second class. We kind of know people are automatically put in the categories not very long after they get to their job. But as Christians, as we do our job unto the Lord, we're not called to put people in classes. We're not called just to please the first class people. But God has called us to please everyone. God has called us to be nice to everyone. God has called me to be friendly to everyone. God has called me especially to the one that nobody else wants to talk to, especially the person nobody else wants to be nice to. That's the person God's called me especially to show his love and mercy to. And today, that will change the way you do your job. It will change. That's how we worship at our job, the person everybody else doesn't want to eat with, that you'll sit down and eat with them. I guarantee you, maybe you spend a little time eating with them and you get a chance to know them, there's probably something really, really wrong going on with them that they really could use a friend. And you never know the impact you'll have. So we enter our job with humility, and then we come in and we show mercy to people. That means we engage people. We treat people fairly. We don't treat them in a way we don't want to be. Just because I'm their boss doesn't mean I treat them unfairly. I treat them with compassion. Just because the person's my coworker, I have more seniority than them, doesn't mean I treat them unfairly. I treat them as an equal. I treat them as they're valuable. They are one of God's children. That's the way I do my job. That's the way God has called me to do my job. There's no impact without contact. Let me see that again. There's no impact without contact. You're not going to impact anybody's life unless you have contact with them. You're not going to impact anybody's life unless you get there and you have contact with them. That's where we impact our life. And where do I contact more people throughout the week? It's going to happen. Most of us, that's our jobs. That's where we come in contact with the most people throughout the week. It's in our jobs. And so this is where you have an impact. So how do we do this? Let's walk through some practical things. Tomorrow when you walk in the door, notice people. Genuinely notice people. Give a smile, okay? When you walk in, give a smile. Don't you love it? I love it going to a business and no one's smiling. I walk into that business, nobody's smiling. I'll walk in and I'll say, boy, it's great to be in here. Oh my God, what's going on? I'm like, you guys are in such a good mood. I just couldn't wait to get here. And they're like, who's he talking to, you know? I'm like, I was being sarcastic, but it could be this way because if you smile and before we leave, we're laughing, they're smiling. You never know what kind of place. You want to have a good work environment. Just learn to smile at somebody. Just learn to smile at your coworker. Just learn to smile at the person you pass. I mean, it's the simple things. Engage who they are. Respond to them. Notice them. Pay attention to them. Hear what they're saying. Proverbs 15:30 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news makes good health. Wow. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. You come in with a smile on your face, it brings joy to other people's lives. And you having good news to share, it brings good health to people. It's a good thing. Be interested in people's lives. Be what's interested in what's happening in their life. And the last thing we do, we humble ourselves. We show mercy. We show interest in people. And the last thing we do is we do what is right. Do what is right. Act justly. This is the antidote for our convictions, for selling out our convictions. Because how many of us will sell out our convictions to get a promotion? How many of us will sell our convictions because we want to get the job that we're supposed to get? And that's, I tell you what, I mean, I know how it is in the workplace. It's cutthroat many times. So man, if you don't stab somebody else in the back, they're going to stab you in the back. And so who can stab the other person in the back first to get that promotion? It's there. I know a lot of jobs are that way, and things happen that way. But listen, we as Christians, we don't have to carry that. We do not carry that, and we're not supposed to carry that. We're commanded not to carry that. We're to carry a different spirit with us. And we're called to do what is right. I don't compromise my convictions to get ahead in my job. I don't oversee things that happen. You know, if I know the boss is embezzling something, I don't overlook because I want to get a raise with the boss. I can't live that way. My integrity would not allow me to do that. And it happens so many places. And they're right. My brother-in-law is an auditor. He audits for a big finance company here in the Midwest, and he does auditing every week, and he can tell you stories. He can't. Well, he actually can't because of confidentiality, but if he could, he would tell you stories. You know, there's a lot of lack of integrity that goes on in so many workplaces. And I tell you what, we as Christians, we're not called to operate that way. To get ahead, I don't turn my eye to things that are happening. If I know things are happening that are illegal, then I've got to do something about that. I can't just turn my head to that. I can't operate in a place where God's not going to bless me if I do. Well, Pastor, I may lose my job. You might. That's the price of pain. The scripture can teach us sometimes there's a price for doing the right thing. But I'll tell you this, that God will always, always honor the person who has the right worth ethic. You may lose your job. I guarantee you God's got a better one waiting for you. Many of you heard me share the story of a guy who came to me one time, and he said, Pastor, he worked for a very large corporation in this area, and there were some things going on, unethical, and he didn't know what to do. And we talked, and I said, man, you got to stand up for what's right. You can't continue to act like it's not happening. So he went to the main owner and said, hey, my boss is doing this. It's unethical, and I just can't, you know, let you know what's going on. You would think he would get a promotion. You know what happened? His boss got a slap on the wrist, and he got fired. You're like, where's the justice in that? You know, that's why I was like, God, what are you doing here? I gave a guy good advice, and he gets fired from his job. Within 2 weeks, he got a job making twice the amount he was doing. And he would never got that if he hadn't stepped what was right. See, God takes care. God takes care of the people who protect integrity, those who walk with integrity, those who walk with humility, those who show mercy to other people, and those who walk and do what is right. Do what is right. Don't compromise your convictions to get ahead on your job. Don't compromise your convictions to get ahead at your workplace. God won't bless that. But God does bless the person who walks with humility, who walks and shows mercy, and the person who walks with integrity, who does what is right. The person who doesn't sell out their convictions just to get ahead. You know, the Great Wall of China was built. And they said, we're going to build this great wall that will keep out all of our enemies, especially enemies to the north. Man, they were invading China. So they said, we're going to build a wall tall enough, thick enough, and big enough that our enemies can never penetrate us and get to us. And the first after it was built, in the first 100 years of that wall being in existence, China was invaded 3 times. 3 times they were invaded. You know how they got invaded after they built the big wall? They bribed a gatekeeper. That's how they invaded. So, I mean, you may have all this big system, but because they have people without integrity watching the gate, China still got invaded 3 times from their enemies. It takes integrity to do the right thing. And you may, you know, you got to go the extra mile. It's there. I saw a survey done of people who, what they wanted to work for. And they asked, what do you want in a boss? And AT&T and some other big corporations did a big survey. They had several thousand people who gave the survey. And it's the number one thing that people want to work for in a boss is a person with integrity and honesty. People want to work for people with integrity and honesty. So in the workplace, we're called to do what is right. This is how I worship the Lord through my job. My career is a worship unto the Lord and how I approach it, because I'm to work as though I'm working for the Lord, because in reality, I am. I'm working for the kingdom. I'm his ambassador. I'm Christ's ambassador. And I challenge you, begin to change the way you think about your job. Tomorrow when you get up and you're thinking, man, I don't want to go to this job. Oh, this is good. And I'm so tired of my job. I want you to think, you know what, tomorrow I'm starting a new day. This is the new year. I'm starting a new day. I'm going to start off, I'm working for a new boss today. I'm working for God. And God, I may have a grumpy old boss over there that I hate working for because, you know, they just, everything I do, they pinpoint all the wrong things, right? I can do 99 things right, and they'll point out that one thing I missed. You know what I'm talking about? Everything I can do right, and they'll point out the one thing that I messed up on. But when you change and say, you know what, my props don't come from my boss. My props come from my master. Then it changes the way I do my job. God, I'm doing my job as unto you. God, I'm serving today. I'm going to treat people today fairly. I'm going to walk with humility. I'm going to walk with integrity. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to have my buddy clock me out when I'm really not there. I'm not going to have my buddy clock me in when I'm not there yet. I'm going to walk with integrity. Oh, it's only 5 minutes. Well, walk with integrity. Do the right thing. And let God honor you and change the way you do your job, okay? And if you do that, I guarantee you, this year will be the best year you've ever had at your job. You do that, I guarantee you, God will cause you to succeed in the workplace. Let's bow our heads. Today, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you this question before we close out the service. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, you're talking about walking, doing your job unto the Lord. And first of all, I just got to say that I just need to make my own self right with God. I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. And maybe you've never done it before. Maybe you're here today and say, throughout the worship and the message this morning, I just feel like God's calling me to give my life to him. And I want to confess him as Lord today and make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. Ask him to forgive me my sins. I want to make sure heaven's my home. If you're here today and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to do that today, no one's looking around but me. I would not embarrass you in any way. But nobody looking besides me today. Can you raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to ask Jesus Christ into my heart today. Can you raise it high? Anybody here? I want to make sure you have that chance. Just raise it high if you're here today. I don't want to overlook you. The second question I have for you today is this. You say, Pastor, as you're talking, I realize in my life that my attitude toward my job hasn't always been the right attitude. As you're speaking today, I want to make a challenge in my heart this year that I'm going to have a good year at my job. I'm going to learn to succeed God's way at my job. I'm going to walk in tomorrow with a different attitude. I'm going to walk in tomorrow at my job with a different spirit. I want to learn to do what's right. I want to learn to walk in a little more humble. I want to learn to walk showing mercy to people. If that's you today and God's just dealing with you, can you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. This year, I want to, several hands throughout the building. Thanks for being honest. It starts right here. It starts right here. Just be able to raise your hand and say, God, I want to make those changes in my life today. I want to make changes in my job. I want to succeed God's way in my job. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today. Many of you raised your hands today, and I believe that this is the start of what God's wanting to do in your life and your job this year. I'm going to pray for you today because it's not going to be easy tomorrow. You raise your hand right now, but it's not going to be easy tomorrow when you head off to work and you walk in and that person looks at you and starts to talk and grumble and complain. It's not going to be easy to keep the right spirit. But if you destine your heart right now and you set your heart that, God, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to act the right way. I'm going to represent you the right way in my job. It's going to change. It's going to change who you are. It's going to change your job. It's going to change your productivity. It's going to change your family. It'll change the way you look at getting up in the morning, going to your job. I believe it's going to be a great year. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person here this morning. I think that you're giving us a jump start this new year, Lord, challenging us to change things in our life. We believe this year is going to be a great year in our job. We spend a lot of time there working. And so, God, help us to see our job as worship, because that's what it is. The way we do our job, it reflects the way we think of you. It reflects the way we are committed to you. And I pray for everybody who raised their hand today who said they wanted a new start this year in their job. They wanted to learn to approach their job differently. But I pray that as they raise their hands today, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that God, inside of them, that God, you will give them a new zeal, that you will give them a new passion, Lord, that you would see their boss as working for you, that they don't have to get their approval from a coworker or from another boss, but God, their approval comes from you. And when they do their job as unto you, that God, you're going to take care of the rest, that God, you're going to take care of what happens. And Lord, when they treat people fairly and they walk with integrity and do what's right, that God, you're going to honor that no matter what. And God, I pray that, Father, as we approach our jobs different this year, that, God, there is just a new attitude that comes and follows us. That, God, as we walk in with smiles on our face, we walk in attentive and talk to people, that, God, that the love of God would just come out of us. It would just be a natural thing on our face that we are naturally in love with Jesus, and it shows on our face. And, Father, it would come out of us and pour out of us. And, Father, I pray this year will be the best year for our job we've ever had as we worship you and learn to serve you. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Thank you for being here. Remember, Wednesday night, we're going to work here at 6 o'clock. Come ready to work. Bring some oak painting clothes. You guys have a great week.